It's good to see each and every one who is with us today. We'd like to wish each and every father a happy Father's Day today. But we know that we are here to serve the Father of all, our Almighty God, one whom we pray, our Father in heaven. Also, just need to point out that we spoke a couple weeks ago that there was going to be a paper coming out about Brother Wayne Fussell, and it's on the bulletin board in here. If you have any comments you'd like to write on there, something that you fondly remember Wayne about, that appreciate it, they're putting together a book, I would say, that they're going to give to Wayne in celebration of the many accomplishments and things that he's done for people. This morning, I'd like to direct our attention to the book of John, the Gospel of John, beginning in verse 24. Here the Bible tells us, "But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came." Now what they're talking about there is that it was upon the first day of the week and the resurrection of Jesus Christ that he appeared unto the 12, or he appeared unto the disciples. But Thomas, being one of the apostles, was not there with them. He says, "The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." This morning we're going to look through the scriptures, and we want to talk for a short time upon the subject of dangers of unbelief. Here was an individual who was an apostle of Jesus Christ, and of course Jesus had told them the things that were going to befall him at Jerusalem, and that he would again rise on the third day. He had already prophesied this and told it to his disciples. You remember that when the ladies went to the tomb that morning on the first day of the week, as it began to dawn, the Bible says, they were wondering about the stone being in front of the tomb. How would they get it away so they could go in and finish the process of on the body of Jesus for his burial? And when they got there, the stone was rolled away and Jesus was not in there. Remember, the angel said unto the ladies, he says, "Why do you seek ye the living among the dead? For he is risen, as he said he would." And he called for his disciples to meet him in a special place in Galilee that he had appointed unto them, so it'd be no doubt whatsoever that Jesus had rose from the dead, when they would go to that place and there they would see him. They run back and they tell the disciples, the apostles, "Jesus is not there, he's risen from the dead." And Peter and John run towards the tomb to go and find out for themselves. They were in disbelief and dismay until Jesus appeared to them later that evening on the first day of the week. And then they realized he indeed had rose from the dead. But Thomas was not with them. It was the next first day of the week, when they were to assemble together again, that the Bible says that Jesus came and stood in the midst of them, and there was Thomas. And he tells Thomas, knowing that Thomas did not believe, because Thomas said, "I'll not believe it unless I can put my finger into the nail prints that are in his hand. And unless I can thrust my hand into that spear-pierced side, I'll not believe." Well, Jesus knew that. So he goes specifically to Thomas, and he tells Thomas, "Thomas, reach hither thy finger and put it here. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it here and be believing." And of course, Thomas then acknowledged him as his Lord and his God. And Jesus said, "Thomas, you believe because you've seen. For blessed are those that believe and yet have not seen." Our belief is a very precious thing that we all have. You see on the board here the word belief in the Greek and the word faith. And as you can see, they're both very close in what they look like in wording. Faith is a noun. That's what it's used when you see this word in this way. Not every time it's used is it used as a noun, but in this case, as we're talking, faith with this word is a noun, a person, a place, or a thing. Our faith is a thing. It's something we have within us. It's a strong conviction. It is a persuasion that is not moved. Belief is a verb. It's an action. It's something that we do. Our belief is attacked every day. Our belief throughout society and with science and with many people is under attack about the things that we believe. And of course, as we go through the scriptures today, we're going to see that many people failed because their belief did not withstand the test that they went through. They fell into the danger of unbelief. And so this morning we want to make sure that we pay attention to ourselves, that these same danger does not befall us. Before we continue on, though, we have a wonderful opportunity to pray. So please humble yourselves, the one directed leads us in that prayer. Many times what we see happening in our brothers and sisters' lives of those who used to come in and sit on benches around us and are no longer coming or are no longer here, it is because their faith and their belief has begun to waver. What they once firmly believed, what they once were firmly established within, is something has happened, and no longer do they have that firm persuasion of faith. And of course, the Bible tells us in Romans 10 and 17 that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. When we hear the Word of God and we believe the Word of God, then of course it establishes within us faith. And it is by faith that we are to live our lives. And people may be in the world and say all day long that they have faith and that they believe, but if they're not worshiping God and they're not doing what God wants them to do, then something's wrong with that faith and that belief that they have. It's strange, but there are people who seem to think that they have great, strong faith, but they never step through the doors of a building to assemble themselves to worship God in spirit and in truth, as the Bible so tells them to. We see here that it was upon the first day of the week that Jesus came to his disciples on two different occasions. Here he came to Thomas, and of course some people have tried to defend Thomas because Jesus said that there will be many who will rise up and say that they are Christ, but believe them not. But if we read over in the book of Mark, the 16th chapter and verse 14, the Bible says, "Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen." So many times people have referred to Thomas as doubting Thomas because he had doubts about what he had heard. He doubted what his brothers had been telling him. And Jesus upbraided them because they did not believe in what they were being told by these witnesses that had seen him. Jesus upbraided them because he had told them he would rise from the dead after 3 days, just like Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and 3 nights, so must also the Son of the Man be. And of course, they didn't believe it when it occurred and when it actually took place. Now, it was upon the first day of the week, not on Saturday evening and not on the Sabbath day. For some reason, we seem to have people in the world today who begin to think that it's okay to worship God on the old Sabbath day, but today is what the Bible tells us in the New Testament is the Lord's Day. This is the day that John on the Isle of Patmos said that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. We serve a risen Savior. We do not serve a Savior who is in the grave. And Jesus was in the grave on the Sabbath day. We do not revert back to the Sabbath day under the Old Testament and under the Old Testament laws. We follow through with the New Testament and with the first day of the week. And here, starting right off, we see where Jesus, of course, appears to them both on the first day of the week. And it was on the first day of the week, we know, when the church was established on the day of Pentecost. So though there may be people in the world today who would challenge your belief about what day to worship God, you must remain strong. Your belief cannot be wavered. And the day in which it is set aside that we worship God in spirit and in truth is on the day that he brought forth his Son victory, victorious over death, hell, and the grave, the first day of the week. I've worked with people who seem to think that you could worship God any day of the week. Why? When you go to them and you say, "I cannot work on the Lord's day, I'm going to be in church on that day," I've heard them tell me, "Well, you can go another day, or you can go another night, or you can go at some other time." They simply do not understand what this day means, what the significance of this day is, what the importance is to us. So don't let that belief waver. though the world may think otherwise, though people may have come up with some prediction or some thought that we reverted back to the Old Testament times and worship God on the Sabbath day, or worship Him on some other day. No, He sent His Son and He said, "Hear ye Him." It was His beloved Son in whom He was well pleased. On what day could you show God more glory than on this day when Jesus Christ, He brought Him forth out of that grave and established the resurrection whereby all of us can have hope of everlasting life. In Mark 16, 9 through 13, "Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, He appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom He cast seven devils. Then she went and told them that had been with Him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that He was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that He appeared in another form under two of them as they walked and went into the country. And as they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them." People were slow to believe this very fact that Jesus rose from the dead, even though He had prophesied it, even though He had told them, even though witnesses saw Him. And so He tells the Thomas, "Blessed are they that believe and yet have not seen." Believe by reading the Word of God, by understanding that the witnesses that saw Jesus indeed saw Him. Believing that God brought forth His Son out of that grave on the first day of the week. In Ephesians 5 and 6, the Bible says, "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." And that word could be interpreted there as well as unbelief. The wrath of God will come upon those who do not believe, who have unbelief, who are not believing in what God has told them and instructed them in their lives and through His great word. Even in Nazareth, when Jesus went to His own country, and there He found people who would not believe in Matthew 13 and 58, and He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. They said, "Is not this Joseph's son? Is not he the son of a carpenter? And yet He's here performing miracles." And so because they did not believe in Him, Jesus did not many mighty works there, the Bible says. Today we don't see those mighty works, yet we believe. We believe that Jesus walked on the water. We believe that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. We believe that Jesus gave cleansing to the lepers. We believe that Jesus caused the lame to walk, the blind to see, the dumb to speak. We believe that Jesus took just a few fishes and a few loaves of bread and fed thousands of people on several occasions. Believe these things, because the Bible tells us so, and we know it's true. Don't let your belief be shaken by anything this world may come up with. It seems like every day in the news, every day there's something new that comes up to begin to challenge what Christians believe. People try to rationalize and try to take the Bible and merge it in with science and rationalize it. But the Bible tells us that the things that we see were things made by things unseen. We don't have a clue, in other words, how everything was made and come together. And yet man challenges it and thinks he's smart and he knows these things. Even Einstein, who was, as we know, the father of relativity, a man who was supposed to be very, very intelligent, a man who helped develop the atom bomb, a man who looked beyond what he could see with his eyes and perhaps realized that things were made up of very small atoms, had a very weird outlook on God. But his one request, he wanted to know how God did it. He did believe that there's God, and he wanted to know how God did it. But today we have people who don't want to give God any credit. They want to challenge what you believe and what the Bible teaches us. We read in Matthew 14, 31, as Jesus is walking on the water and Peter asks that he could go and be with him if it was indeed the Lord. And as Peter walked out of the boat, the Bible says that the waves and the wind and the other things began to take his focus off of Jesus. He began to see all the turmoil that was going on around him and he began to sink. And the Bible says that immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, Wherefore didst thou doubt? Peter walked out on that water. He was on top of the water, defying all laws of nature, laws of gravity, that a person could walk on water, and yet he was doing it. But when he took his mind off Jesus, he began to sink. And that's a lesson to each one of us. When we take our mind off Jesus, when we take our eyes off the goal, we might begin to sink. It needs to be there foremost in our thoughts. Don't let people challenge your belief with things that they cannot prove, with theories or theology. Listen to the Word of God. After all, He made all of this. Why would we want to listen to anybody else? Let's go over to the book of Hebrews and begin there in chapter 3 at verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you of an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom he was grieved 40 years. Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. It's interesting. You go back to the time that the children of Israel are in bondage over there in Egypt. God has put Pharaoh in his position for this very purpose, to show his power through Pharaoh. A man who's going to harden his heart. A man who's going to listen to science. A man who's going to listen to the world and listen to his advisors and not to God. So God brings plagues upon Egypt to let his people go. 10 plagues. The last plague being that of the firstborn, death of the firstborn, and involved the Passover, as we know. These people have seen all of this. They go out into the wilderness. Of course, God parts the sea, and they go through it on dry ground. They go out into the wilderness now. And what happens when Moses is gone for simply 40 days up in Mount Sinai to receive from God how he was going to establish the worship with Israel, the temple with Israel, and the things that they should do in the Ten Commandments? They begin to cry out. They wanted a God that brought them out of Egypt. They wanted to make a golden calf and say that was the God that brought them out of Egypt. After just 40 days, look where their belief had gone. So, we know the story. 3,000 of them died because of that. Moses melted down that golden calf and he made them drink of the water that the gold was in because of their sin that they had done. They get out into the wilderness on occasion after occasion and they begin to lose their belief. When they're there ready to cross into the promised land and they send over spies to spy it out, and the spies come back and two of them say, "We can take it. God is with us." The others said, "No, we're not going in there. We hear there's giants in there." The others say, "Look, we saw giants. We saw big, huge grapevines. Why, we can't take that." Because they didn't think of God being with them. So in God's anger, he said, because they searched out that land for 40 days, I'm going to have you wander in the wilderness for 40 years till all you die out that didn't believe you could go in and take that land. Now here's something interesting to think about. While they're wandering around out there in that wilderness, why they're going and camping here and here and here and setting up the tabernacle and worshiping, and they're all dying out, a new generation's coming along. What's different about this new generation? Some of them hadn't seen the miracles in Egypt. Some of them hadn't seen the miracles that God had performed. But because of the word that they had been told, of the stories that were told over and over and over again, they believed. And that group of people going into the promised land believed they could take it because they believed in God. And they did it because of what they had heard. much like we are today. We didn't see those miracles, but we've heard them. We believe them, and our faith grows strong in them. In Hebrews 4, 1 through 6, the Bible says, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise of being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we, which have believed, do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief." God can't accept unbelief. He can't accept us not believing in him and his power. I many times think of the Matthew, the 22nd chapter, where the Sadducees, you remember, challenged Jesus with the thought that if a woman had a husband who died and had several brothers and each one of those brothers married her, who would she be married to in the hereafter? And what was Jesus' response to these men? "Ye do err, not knowing the scripture nor the power of God." When we've heard God, and we've heard the word of God, and we believe it, and we have faith in it, and if we start wandering off into disbelief, into unbelief, it's because of something you heard. It didn't just happen. Something you heard began to change your thought process, began to change your mind in some way, that something else was more correct than the Almighty God. The church has been here for nearly 2,000 years. And man, most nations that were Christian nations, founded upon the principles of the Bible and the morality of the Bible. It hasn't been but just about 100 years ago that a theory, mind you, that man came from evolution. It doesn't go back to 2,000 years when the church was established, or 1,000 years ago, or 1,500 years ago, or 500 years ago. It just goes back a little about 100 years ago. So out of 2,000 years of man believing that God created them, a theory's created, came up with, that man evolved. Now look where it's at today. That theory, and they'll tell you it is a theory, is taught in our schools. It's taught to our children. Here your children come to church and they hear that God created man. Genesis 2 and 7, God formed man of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Not a baby, not a little guy, not something that evolved into something, but a full-grown man. We come to church and we hear that. And then our children go to school, and what do they hear? That there's this evolution process. That there was this microbe in the ocean that began to develop and began to grow and began to come something that crawled out of the water one day and began to grow from there and crawl up into trees and live in trees and began to grow from there into a man. And every time that you turn on the news, every time you read something, they have found the missing link. They have found the skull of something that's 35,000 years old. But the Bible tells us God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. We believe that. But here comes science. And what does science say? It took millions and millions of years to get to where we're at. Now, this is coming from people who do not know God. We know God. And we know his power. Don't be like the Sadducees who erred not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. God said he made this heavens and earth in 6 days. He did it. I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to think of something else. Their theories don't matter to me. Because the Word of God is cement, is it not? What they have come up with on measuring time or measuring things has no hold on it when God tells us that things were made out of things that were not seen. Man thinks he's so smart. God created man. God created the heavens and the earth. We know that God parted that sea and the children of Israel went through it. We know that God gave them a promised land. We know that God took a man like Gideon and 300 men and defeated an army that was almost innumerable. We believe that a man named Samson was given strength so great he could rend a lion in two, that he could kill 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of an ass, and that he could push down the pillars of a temple. We believe that God set up the four kingdoms that are spoken of in Daniel, of Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. And we believe that God took them down to dust by His kingdom, which the Bible tells us, and history proves it out. So who's in charge of time? And who's in charge of history? Who's in charge of what's to come? Always has been, always will be, God. But because of unbelief, these people were not able to enter into the rest that God had provided for them because of their unbelief. Because what they believed in, what they saw, they begin to doubt by other things being told to them. And that's what happens. That's the only reason your belief or anyone's belief would ever falter. It's because something else is said and you begin to digest it and you begin to think that way. And then what you believe begins to falter away. That's the danger of unbelief. We go over to the book of Romans, the 11th chapter, verses 20 through 23. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. Now, he's talking about the Jew, and he's talking about it in this sense of an olive tree. And he's talking about how you can take a good branch off of a tree, and you can put it into a wild tree, and it'll grow good olives, and vice versa. And he says here, well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith, be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, that's the Jews, take heed lest he also spare not thee, that's the Gentile. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but on toward thee goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. God talks about taking the Jewish nation or the Jews out of the tree because of why? They didn't believe in Him. He said, and because they didn't believe in Him, it was turned to the Gentiles. So because of their unbelief, you benefited from that, in that now you can believe and you have access to God and you have access to salvation. But do not ridicule them, he says, because if you yourself begin to lose belief, you'll be taken out of that tree. And notice this also, if they begin to gain belief, they'll be grafted back into that tree. That's how important belief is with God. We have nothing with Him if we do not believe. Don't let the world try to take your belief away. Don't let education, don't let theory, don't let all these things try to tell you something different than what you know in your heart. We've talked about this before, but you can take a small child and you tell that child that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and they believe it, and there is no doubt in their mind, none whatsoever. You tell that child that God created man from dust of the earth, and they believe it, and there's no doubt in their mind. It's not until this world starts to pollute our minds that any other thought would even come in. That any other thing would even come in. And try to rationalize that with God, you cannot do it. The Bible says that the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. His ways are higher than our ways, the heavens are higher than the earth. And they're past finding out. So why would we listen to man? Understand, the devil's out there with a lot of this, trying to get it to chink away at your armor. To chink away at your thought. if he can worm a little bit of doubt in that mind, what can it become? As Jesus warned his apostles to beware of the unleaven of the Pharisees. The leaven of the Pharisees. Because their leaven would come in and pollute and begin to spread and grow like leaven does amongst dough and bread. Their teachings, their doctrine, in other words. So out there in the world is a lot of doctrines. Challenge every one of those against the doctrine that's in the Bible that you know. There's no reason to doubt what you have learned, what you read in the Bible, what you know. We must remain strong with it. In Mark 9, verses 21 through 29, we read of a story of a man and his son who was sick. And we read this, the Bible says, and he asked his father, this is Jesus asking the father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oftentimes it has cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. And he was one, as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. The man brought his child to the disciples who were performing miracles, who had been sent out by Jesus. But yet they could not heal this child. So he goes to Jesus. Is there anything you can do for me to help him? Jesus says, if you believe. He said, I believe, but then what does he ask Jesus to do? Help thou my unbelief. Jesus healed that child that day. What do you think happened to that father's belief? You think you could have shook it in any way, shape, or form? Do you think you could have told him anything different about Jesus from that point on in his life? After what he's seen, after what he knows, after what Jesus did for him and his child? Of course not. But Jesus told his disciples they couldn't do it because it comes by prayer and fasting, by meditation, by thinking on God and thinking on what God can do and asking God and praying to God to strengthen our faith, to strengthen our belief, to help us in our times that we may have unbelief or it may come creeping into our lives. Lastly, in Revelations 21, 6 through 8, and he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The unbelieving will not enter into God's rest. They are doomed for the second death. We believe that Jesus Christ is coming again. We don't know when, though man has made many efforts to try to come up with dates, times, and ways. They don't know. Only God in heaven. But we know and we believe and we have faith that Christ is coming again. And we need to be prepared. We need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Remember what he told Thomas. Blessed are they that believe, yet have not seen. Though we've not seen him by the word of God, we gain our faith and our knowledge and our belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We repent of our past. We confess our belief with our mouth, the belief that's in our heart, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And we are baptized into the watery grave of baptism. We come forth a new creature. All of our sins are washed away. There's no reason to doubt anything that God tells us. God never breaks His word. He never goes back on his promises. He does everything that he says he will do. And Christ is coming again. And we believe that. There be one this morning. Won't you come while we stand and sing?